Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing along in the Sermon on the Mount. Our text today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. If we were to try to summarize the teaching of the entire Bible on the topic of money, well, there'd be a lot to say. Sometimes in the Old Testament, there's an emphasis on wealth as a sign of God's blessing. At the same time, in both the Old and New Testament, wealth, especially in its function as a godlike power, an idol, money is spoken of as being something that's very dangerous, a seductive force for evil. We find in both the Old and the New Testament a call to be generous, a call to care for the needy, a call to pay taxes. In the New Testament, a call to support the one's local teachers and leaders and pastors. There's also, in, for example, the book of Proverbs, but also in the New Testament, the call to work hard so that you can support your own family. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, you should aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands so that you may walk properly toward outsiders and be dependent upon no one. So to support your own family. But that phrase, to be dependent upon no one, well, we know that sometimes, even in the area of finances and material possessions, it's natural and normal and sometimes in a way a humbling good thing that the Lord brings to us, that there are times that we need to be dependent upon others. And of course, we read about scenarios like the widow and the orphan, but 1 John speaks even more generally about seeing a brother who's in need. And so there's both sides of that coin, and often Scripture on many topics speaks to us about two sides of a coin. And what's going on there is not that the Bible's contradicting itself, but rather that the Bible, God speaking to us, is calling us away from various extremes. And so, for example, we have numerous calls to sacrificial giving. And yet at the same time, the call to don't take it to the extreme of asceticism, where you think that just renouncing physical pleasures in and of itself, in hopes of that earning you something with God, it's not to be that way. So from 1 Timothy 4, false teachers are those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. Because, referring to Genesis chapter 1, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. And along the lines of avoiding extremes, a favorite verse of mine, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Now, why in today's passage doesn't Jesus present all the many sides to us of what the Scripture could say about money? Well, you see, sometimes our hearts need to be challenged with one particular issue, one particular problem. And if we do too much of the, oh, well, let's think about the other side of the coin. Oh, and what about that too? Sometimes that's nothing more than dodging the way that God is speaking, zeroing in on the issue that our heart needs to hear. And so Jesus zeroes in on a particular facet here of how we deal with money and material possessions. And he does so by means of three sayings. a saying about treasures. That's verses 19 through 21. A saying about the eye. That's verses 22 and 23. And a saying about servanthood. That's verse 24. And that's what we'll do this morning. We'll work through this passage under those three headings. So follow along as I read Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness! No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for our time of worship together this morning. It's been rich and full, and we have sensed your presence, and we have heard from you this morning. And now, as we focus on these particular verses, guide us each one. What are the things that What are the aspects of this that we need to hear? It might be different for different ones of us, but help us to hear, to listen, to take this in at the level of our hearts. May we be changed and transformed by it fully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You all love money and material possessions too much. That's the basic assumption that Jesus is working with. He knows our sinful nature, and he's addressing it directly this morning. We begin with the heading treasures. Jesus' opening prohibition is straightforward and to the point. Do not store up material possessions here on earth. And we say, Jesus, why not? I might need these things someday. And Jesus says, why not? Because they're not going to last. If they're articles of clothing, moths will eat at them. If they're metallic, rust will get to them. No matter what they are, they're susceptible to thievery. Of course, we live in a very prosperous society that's very risk-averse, and we do all sorts of things to guarantee that our possessions won't be lost. And yet, in fact, people do lose their possessions in all sorts of ways. Even things that sometimes seem very secure are lost through scams and frauds, through natural disasters, but means of all sorts of ways that this happens. But Jesus says, look, if you take those same material possessions and you store them up in heaven, they are absolutely secure there. Nothing can touch them. Their value will not diminish in any way. It's absolutely impossible for them to be harmed or stolen or diminished. And we say, well, what does that mean? Jesus, how do I take physical stuff of this earth or money that I have? What does it mean to put it in a heavenly bank account? I don't understand. I haven't seen one of those ATMs around lately. Look with me at Luke 12, 33. It's a parallel. And Luke adds one specific note. This is Luke 12, 33 and 34. Luke 12, 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so note there at the beginning of verse 33, give to the needy. That's a specific command that Matthew doesn't include, but it's obviously part of the same package. Give to the needy. When you give to the needy, you're banking away money in heaven. Now, Matthew doesn't specify give to the needy, so we can say that with Matthew, it's even more broad. All the different ways that we might invest our possessions and our money in things that are God's purposes, it's being invested in heavenly bank accounts. And yet we still ask, I don't understand, because I have this material stuff and I give it to the needy, and isn't that just, aren't they on earth too? Isn't that just another horizontal transaction, and now they have the stuff and it's still here on earth? Isn't that what's going on, Lord? Help me understand. And what Jesus is saying is, when you give to the needy, God is seeing that as evidence of your commitment to Jesus and his kingdom. You're acting like a member of this kingdom that has arrived. Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it has shown up in its first form. It's been inaugurated. It will, at Christ's return, be fully consummated. But you're acting like a citizen of that kingdom today, and that shows that you will remain to be a member of that kingdom, and you will be there in heaven as a member of that kingdom. And so your giving to the needy is evidence of your commitment to Christ, and in that way, because of your commitment to Christ, you are securing a place in heaven. And add to that not only the question of, will I be in eternity with God or not, but then also add the issue of degrees of blessedness in heaven. For example, the parable of the talents. This, of course, has been a major theme in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who do their good works for their own self-esteem and their own reputation, who they parade their good works for men, their reward, they have it already. It's just here on earth. And what you want is what your Father in heaven sees in secret. Remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. This is not works righteousness. This is not, as Paul emphasizes so much to us, the idea that we could put God in our debt, that we've done something and now God owes us. Who is the speaker in the Sermon on the Mount? Who's doing all the talking? It's Jesus. And so if we obey the Sermon on the Mount, we're saying Jesus is Lord. I listen to him. I do what he says. I'm committed to him. Remember, at the end of the Beatitudes, we have, blessed are you if you are persecuted, he says, on my account. It all has to do with commitment to Jesus Christ. What is your net worth? An accountant could help you answer that question. Right? You turn in your various account statements and a listing of your material possessions. Maybe you apply for a mortgage and they want a financial statement from you. It could be done. It could be said, X number of dollars is your net worth. And we might be tempted to say, what are you talking about? What's the big deal? It's just a number. But what if we ask the question, why is that number what it is? How did it get there? How important to you is that number? Do you feel like that number is too low, and does that bother you? You see, it's not just a number. It's a window into the deepest part of who you are. If that number is lower than it might otherwise be because you're a generous person out of your love for Christ, that says something about the state of your heart. And that's what Jesus means at the end of this section. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some say, it's only money. No, it's not only money. It answers the question. Are you someone whose heart is fixed in heaven, or are you someone whose heart is fixed on this earth? Notice the emphasis in verse 21 on what we might call geography. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Is your heart fixed in that place where God is the center of everything, and everything is totally secure there? Or is your heart fixed on that location that is passing away and will ultimately be burned up? I want to close this little piece here on the treasures with some practical thoughts for you. So as you think about your possessions, you think about how you deal with money, the first thing I want to say to you is do contemplate these things prayerfully. Ask the Lord, how do I do this, Lord? How do I do this? What do you want? What is fitting? What is wise? What is appropriately sacrificial and generous? I want my heart to be right before you, O God, and I want that to be tangibly acted out by the way I deal with my stuff. Help me, Lord. Help me. It's hard. And the other thing I want you to think about is, when you think about generosity, are there ways you can do it that are more local rather than distant? Now, some of you may indeed have a calling from the Lord to be generous toward things that are distant. You write a check to an organization that works somewhere else in the world, and there are, we all know, places all over the world with great need. And so I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying, are there ways in which your giving of your stuff can also engage your person? We're people who are personal because we worship a personal God. And sometimes it's not just about giving stuff, but it's also about giving of ourselves. Right? And so a piece of this is to give of your time and your energy and your actual presence in places. And so, two very practical things that I mentioned specifically because they're local. When you give money to Trinity Fellowship, and that's part of our calling, it's clear in the New Testament to support those who are our teachers and leaders, and that's important, and it's part of keeping the lights on in this building that God has given us, and so on. But I don't know if you all know this, but when you give to Trinity Fellowship, you can also designate it specifically in the memo line on a check or however you do it. You can make sure it's designated to the Deacons Fund. And if you designate money to the Deacons Fund, then the deacons are paying attention, where are their needs in our congregation? And they move that gift there. And so it's a way of serving brothers and sisters as local as you can get here in our fellowship, to people who have need. And it'd be good to pray for the deacons, and some of the deacons specifically focus on helps and needs, and that they'd have wisdom in terms of dispersing those things. And part of that is also just sometimes the deacons will send out an email about a need for meals or rides or those sorts of things. And that's also part of this whole process of where's my heart and how does that get shown in the way I care for those around me. And I want to mention a second thing, and some of you might be familiar with this and some not, but there's an organization in Syracuse called Serve Syracuse, and you could Google that, Serve Syracuse, and it's affiliated with Missio Church, but it's sort of an umbrella organization that funnels resources to gospel-centered care in the city of Syracuse for some of the most marginalized populations. And so it's another way of saying, how can I be generous, but how can I be generous locally? So that's the issue of treasures, and now we turn to the eye. The eye. Jesus says, your eye is a lamp. It provides light to your whole body. Think about this statement just at the most basic physiological, biological level. If you close your eyes, you still take in the world through your ears, and you can touch things and so on. But if you set aside for a moment, because our eyes and seeing is so important to us, if you set aside hearing and touch, right, if you close your eyes, you cut yourself off in many ways from the world around you. Things go dark. If your eye is diseased, if you're blind, right, if you turn off the lights in the middle of the night, how do you get oriented now? How do you know what's going on? And so your eye brings the world and the brightness of the world into your brain and into all of who you are, and it enables you to live as a human being in this world. So at a basic level, you're thinking, what is Jesus saying here? Right? Clearly, one of the things he's saying is it's a metaphor for being open to God. And if you're open to God pouring his light and his life into you, then that's what you want to do. If you're closed to God, if you shut your eyes to God, right, then what comes in upon you is the darkness of God's judgment. And clearly that's there. But it turns out there's a couple layers of meaning in what Jesus is saying here. It turns out that the Greek word for healthy, right? So I'm reading the ESV in verse 22. If your eye is healthy, the most common translation, the way this Greek word gets used more than anything else, is it's a word that means sincere or single-minded. At first, it doesn't kind of fit the biological model if your eye is sincere or your eye is single-minded. But I think you can see, if you ponder that, it's speaking about being sincere as a person, being sincerely open to God, not being secretly selfish, but rather openly open to loving God and loving your neighbor. And if you're like that, God fills you with his light. And if you're not like that, he fills you with the darkness of his judgment. And you can see this and where this is going even more clearly if you'll flip with me for a second to Matthew 20, verse 15. Matthew 20, verse 15. And this will become clear, especially if you have a translation like the ESV that gives you a little footnote here. So this is the story of the laborers in the vineyard, and different laborers start at different times of the day, and yet in his grace, God pays them all the same. Verse 15, and the last line of verse 14, I choose to give the last worker who showed up latest the same as I gave to you, the first worker who showed up early in the morning. Verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And then here's the key, last bit of 15, or do you begrudge my generosity? And if you have a footnote, it might tell you that very woodenly it says, is your eye bad because I am good or I am generous? So to have a bad eye is to begrudge other people their blessings. To have a bad eye is a metaphor for begrudging other people good things that come to them. So now you go back to Matthew, and we have a contrast between a single-minded, sincere eye and verse 23, a bad eye, a begrudging eye, an envious eye, a stingy eye. Do you see that? And so there is a sense in which what's going on here is the difference between generosity and stinginess. And if you are sincerely generous, you receive God's light. And if you're envious and begrudging towards others, you end up in darkness. And we say, oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you for that. I get it. If I'm sincere and generous, I get God's light. And if I'm evil and stingy and envious and selfish, I'll live in darkness. I get it. I get it. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm not talking about regular darkness here. If you go into a cave, you know, you could go to Kentucky and go into Mammoth Caves, I think the largest cave in America. There's Jewel Cave in South Dakota. And if you would be taken down with a tour group and a park ranger. And typically at some point in the tour, they'll say, all right, we're going to now experience absolute darkness. We're going to turn out all the lights. And this is going to be darker than, you know, midnight out in the woods, because here you can't even see the stars. Right? And so they do it, and they turn off all the lights, and you put your hand up right here, and you move it around, and you don't see anything. You can't see anything at all. And Jesus is saying, yeah, okay, but I'm talking about something even darker than that. If the light in you is darkness, Jesus says, how great the darkness. You don't understand how dark this is. If you're stingy and envious, you're not going to live in darkness. You're going to live in the darkest of darkness. You're going to live in what elsewhere he calls outer darkness, which is another name for hell. Again, your behavior and your attitude with respect to your material possessions, it reveals the state of your heart. It reveals the state of your relationship with the Lord. If you have a stingy eye, then your heart doesn't belong to Jesus and his kingdom, and rather it stands under God's judgment. So treasures and the eye. And then in verse 24, servanthood. You could today hold down two jobs, and thus you'd have two bosses. But Jesus is speaking to people who live in the first century in the Roman Empire. Depending on what sources you read, a very significant percentage of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire, a significant percentage were slaves. 10%, 20%, 30%, some say higher. And slaves' conditions varied widely in the Roman Empire. But normally, if you're a slave, you only have one owner, just one. If somehow you possibly had two masters as an ancient slave, how could you work all day for both of them? You'd have to make a choice. If you were treated well, maybe you would love one of those masters. But it'd be humanly impossible to love and serve two different masters. There's not enough energy in your body or commitment in your heart to do so. And as Jesus speaks these words, he's actually confronting an assumption that you and I make. You see, we modern-day Christians are the descendants of the original audience of the Sermon on the Mount. We Christians are, by definition, servants, slaves. Jesus is our Lord. We're serving our Master, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're committed to our material well-being and our finances. And we tend to suppose that we can have two masters, that we can have Jesus as our master, and we can serve our financial plan at the same time. We say, well, they're not on par. I serve God, and I manage his money. I'm a steward of his money. And if that's true, that's beautiful, right? That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus is saying, some of you are fooling yourselves. Some of you, you say, I'm being responsible. But if you were honest, money is your master. You're familiar with the fact that many translations say at the end of this section, you cannot serve God and mammon. You've heard that? So it turns out, right, Matthew is written in Greek. You know how sometimes if you read older literature, they're much more common than today, but it happens today too. You read older literature, they don't mind putting foreign language words in there. All of a sudden there's a Latin word, and maybe you're supposed to know it. If you read Matthew in the original language, you'd come across this word mammon. You say, that's not a Greek word, and it's not a Greek word. Say, oh, what are they doing throwing words from other languages in here? But mammon is the Hebrew word for possessions. But it's used here with the sense of it is as if it has an uppercase M, as if it's a personal name. That's the name of your slave master. You cannot serve this slave master named God and this slave master named Mammon. That's his first name. It's his personal name. You think you're building up your net worth so you can be free. Financial freedom, they say. And with every dollar you pile up, you're digging yourself deeper and deeper into slavery to slave master Mammon. And God is speaking to us this morning, telling you and me to stop working so hard to build up your net worth. Stop worshiping the God of money. God's saying, love me first of all, and out of your love for me, be generous with your possessions. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And what would happen if we really believed that God would give us this day our daily bread? We're set. It's all taken care of. And the more we believe that God will answer that prayer, and the more we pray it, then the more we have that sense of freedom to be generous, and in that way show where our hearts truly are. May it be that way for each of us. Father in heaven, help us. Where we need to make significant changes, may we not be hesitant to do so. And where we need change of heart, change our hearts, we pray. Help us to be generous toward each other in every way. Help us to be a congregation that loves each other for your sake deeply and ministers to each other with our gifts of all sorts, financial and material and otherwise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.